Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7. And we will be finishing our study in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7. I'll be reading from verse 24 to the end of the chapter. Please follow along. This is the reading of God's Word. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Let's pray. Lord, our desire is to be wise, to build upon the rock. We're here, Lord, and our lives are a testimony to the fact that we have taken heed to your word, that we have bowed the knee. But there are many foolish, and perhaps they're here today, Lord. We pray that you would open their eyes, and in hearing the gospel, O Lord, I pray that you'd have mercy on them and bring them into a saving relationship with you so that they might not be hearers only, but hearers and doers of the word as is appropriate for all who exercise true faith. Lord, we thank you for your word, that it shocks us, that it opens our eyes and transforms us inside out. We thank you for you, Jesus Christ, for being our Savior, for coming to seek and save the lost. Be glorified now as we open your word and your word opens us. We pray all this in your name. Amen. The superficial pseudo-Christian has no real interest in the truth as it's revealed in God's word. Rather, the superficial believer concentrates on what appeals to him, picking and choosing what he likes or doesn't like, the doctrines he enjoys, the love of God, for example, but not the justice of God. The idea of holiness and or righteousness to him is a repellent. He would rather read about God's love and forgiveness, and so he thinks he knows all there is to know about John 3:16, emphasizing that God so loved the world to the neglect of all things else. Neglecting to read the whole passage in context, where just a few verses down, John, in quoting Jesus, refers to the unbeliever as condemned already. Where man is described in that same chapter, John 3, as dark and darkening. He doesn't like all that, you see. The pseudo-Christian takes no interest in those doctrines, which make him feel uncomfortable, because he has no real interest in the truth, in knowing and worshiping the true God. And thus he simply uses Christianity and uses God's word as a means to discover himself rather than coming into relationship with the true and living God. There are plenty of people like that today. Plenty of people like that in our contemporary Christian world. They don't read the whole of God's word, but simply focus on parts, picking and choosing, disregarding the quote-unquote offensive. Love your enemies, do unto others. They love all those things. But they neglect cut off your hand and gouge out your eye, or seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. They neglect enter by the narrow gate. Beware of false teachers, or in this passage, build on the rock. Typical false believers extract out. They pick and choose according to their own fancy. These are those who build on the sand, those that are referred to here as foolish. Martin Lloyd-Jones, arguably the greatest preacher of the 20th century, said, "We should examine ourselves constantly in light of the word. And if we are not reading it in such a way as to be examined by it, then we're not reading it correctly." Beloved, we come to God's word for the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help us God. And so please note this afternoon that while Jesus' Sermon on the Mount began with the blessing of beatitude, it ends here in chapter 7 with a solemn warning. Verse 27, "The rain descended, the floods came down, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Jesus is speaking here of ultimate condemnation. This great fall is the end of the broad road, namely destruction. Verse 13. This fall is hearing the sentence of judgment in verse 23. "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Bottom line, beloved. Bottom line, those who reject Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ are destined for everlasting condemnation. The damnation of their souls in hell. And oh, the worth of an eternal soul. There is no measure that can accurately account for its value. And so what we do here and what we do outside of this church is extremely important. Beloved church, the Sermon on the Mount ends with a solemn warning. And that which is preached against us will prove to be to our benefit if and when we mix that with faith. What we hear with faith, when we take heed to Christ and his word, and so build upon the rock. All such believers who build upon that rock are referred to here as wise, as prudent, as understanding and sensible. Church, our passage this afternoon begins in verse 24. Therefore, Jesus is now bringing his sermon to conclusion. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. And so what's at stake here, and the issue is hearing and doing. Being hearers and doers of the word, believers and practicers of God's word. Loving God and so obeying God. They go hand in hand. They're inseparable. They're mutually inclusive. Faith and deeds, as James would say. And so Jesus here, therefore, whoever hears these words of mine and does them, I will liken to a wise man. Friends, this whole business of listening to sermons is very dangerous. In fact, I've said it before from this pulpit, that one of the greatest sins committed by the church and by Christians today is the sin of listening to sermons. Because we walk out of our Bible studies, we walk out of our small groups and these worship services, we hear God's word preached and taught and expounded, and we walk away and do nothing about it. And so, beloved, this whole business of listening to sermons is dangerous. For we are accountable for the truth that we've heard, for the truth that's been preached and expounded. Church, you are responsible for what you hear today. And we must make a choice. We must make a choice. Jesus is calling us to decision. Two gates, the wide and the narrow. Two roads, the easy and the difficult. Two trees bearing two kinds of fruit, good and bad. Two builders, two foundations, two homes. Bottom line, two eternal destinations, two eternal realities, heaven or hell. And we must choose. Neutrality is not an option. And to be undecided is to decide. To be undecided is to build on the sand. And so, beloved, let us be hearers and doers today and for the rest of our lives. Let us listen to God's word and live out God's word so that after every sermon, So that after every Bible study or worship service, fruit is born on the branches of our lives. A room is added, perhaps. A second story built on the private residence of our Christian maturity. Built upon the rock foundation of Christ and his word. And so our passage this afternoon is very simple. It's very simple. And rather than outlining it, what I'm going to do is I'm going to spend time comparing and contrasting two builders and their homes. The parable is very simple. Jesus then compares these two builders and their buildings. One is wise, the other foolish. One building endures the test of trials, while the other does not. And so one stands and the other falls, whose fall is described as great. And we know that Jesus is speaking of spiritual realities here. These two builders are, in fact, two believers, two quote-unquote Christians. One is merely a professing Christian, a professing believer. The other is a true Christian, a true believer, whose profession is substantiated by his or her endurance, by their perseverance, whose endurance is the fruit of building on the right foundation. For their house was founded upon the rock. And the point of the parable is given to us in verse 24. Look down at your text. Hearing and doing. Again, they go hand in hand. James, the brother of our Lord, exhorts us in chapter 1 of his epistle, as we're learning in our Bible study, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Upon reading this passage, beloved, I thought to myself, why did Jesus say hearing and doing? Why didn't he say believing and doing instead of hearing and doing? Perhaps he could have said faith and deeds. Why didn't he say that? I mean, isn't it all about faith? Isn't faith and our believing the critical issue? But he didn't say that here. Jesus emphasizes hearing and doing. And that's exactly right, you see. Because Jesus lived in a culture where, well, everyone was religious. Everyone believed, quote unquote, and they all had faith. And no one would deny the God of Scripture in Jesus' first century Jewish world. Superficial professions of faith. Culturally religious people. They dominated in Jesus' day. And even in our own Americanized Christianity, easy believism dominates, whereby simply attending a church or believing in a God makes you a Christian. And so Jesus lived and ministered in a religious culture filled with professors, filled with unconverted religious people. Friends, they weren't true believers, even though they were very religious. And perhaps they'd convinced themselves that they were devout and even faithful. I mean, they show up declaring, Lord, Lord, verse 22, did we not? Shocked, as it were, that they're rejected. Sure, they believed in the Lord, but they didn't live for him, for his glory. They didn't love and submit to him. They weren't in relationship with him. Sure, many profess to believe, absolutely. But friends, talk is cheap. It was cheap then and it's cheap now. Show me your faith without works, James says, and I will show you my faith by my works. Church, the proof is in the pudding. Fruit don't lie. Jesus said you will know them by their fruit. And so here in verse 24, Jesus goes right for the jugular. There are many who hear God's word, my word. They profess to believe. Many claim to have faith. But listening to sermons means nothing. What counts is hearing and doing. You will know a wise man, a true believer, by how he or she lives. Mind you, we need to be very careful here. Jesus is not saying that doing good deeds will save us. Doing, as though works could save. No. That is not what Jesus is saying. God forbid. But obedience, namely hearing and doing, demonstrates and is evidence of who we are. In other words, we do not obey to get saved. We do not apply God's word to get saved, but rather we obey because we are saved. And man doesn't build on the rock foundation to get wise, but rather he builds on the rock because he is wise. And it's critical that you see and understand this distinction, lest you destroy the gospel and misunderstand Christianity altogether. And so Jesus' focus is on the believer's life here, how one lives out what they believe. And so at the end of his Sermon on the Mount, he focuses on our lives in order to cut through all of the easy believism, all of the cheap, shallow, false religion, pseudo-Christianity. Beloved, talk is cheap. And at the end of the day, it's always one's walk which reveals who they are in truth. Let's compare then and contrast the wise and the foolish men as we see these principles laid out for us in simple parable. Verse 24 to 27. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And notice here, the rain and the flood and the wind beating upon the house, they're not sequential. But Jesus is painting a picture of rain coming down simultaneous, the flood, the wind beating upon the house. So we see this picture of trial and tribulation, not one at a time, but all at once. The winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now, as we compare and contrast the builders, please notice the similarities between the two. Friends, both hear God's word. Both hear the teaching of Christ, such that both know the way of salvation. Both know the gospel, at least superficially. They both hear, but only one was really listening. What about all y'all? All of you here. You hear me preach Sunday after Sunday. You hear God's word expounded weekly, but are you listening? If you have ears to hear, then you're going to listen up. Are you listening? And so both men built a house, and both were confident that their home would stand. Else they wouldn't have built. But the foolish man thinks he's secure just because he hears the word. Just because he hears the word, he thinks he's secure. Just because he heard Jesus speak and was in his vicinity. He knows the Bible, but he doesn't know the Bible. He knows of Jesus, but he doesn't know Jesus. He's not in relationship with Jesus. Both of them seem to have built in the same place. Perhaps across the street from each other. For both experienced the same trials, rain, flood, and wind. Perhaps they lived in the same town, same church, same Bible study and fellowship. Both seemed to lead a devout life, superficially at least. Both seemed to live a rather moral life. Perhaps they both served at the same church and believed alike. In fact, and as we looked at these two homes side by side, they're actually very similar. Yes, we've said that a tree is known by its fruit. But at this point, it looks as though both trees are fruitful. At this point, both homes appear stable, as though they will both endure. And yes, both trees bear fruit. But while both appear fruitful, one bears the bitter fruit of poison. The other, the sweet fruit of holy worship. Both appear fruitful, but only one is in truth. Beloved, appearances mean nothing. Looks can be and often are deceiving. And upon closer inspection, as we look past the superficial, it becomes abundantly clear that the wise men and the wise man built by the standard of God's word. He acted upon God's word, for he believed in it. And so his house was built according to God's blueprint, if you will. The fool used no such blueprint. The fool heard God's word and he built his house by his own way. He built on his own accord. The wise man began by building on the right foundation. He built his house on the rock, you see, upon that which was solid and stable, upon that which was immovable. His house was built according to God's word. Not the foolish man. The rock here in verse 24 stands for the word of God. The rock here in verse 24, the words and teachings of Christ, these words of mine. Beloved church, the mark of a true disciple is hearing and doing. Faith, true faith, in other words, hears and does. True belief hears and applies. The true Christian in submission to Christ hears God's word and lives out that word which he hears. They build upon the word and by the word. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 4. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Church, to profess knowledge of God and his truth, but not to follow God obediently and live out that truth is to be deceived. It's to build upon sand, sinking sand. By contrast, if God's word, if God's truth be the rock, then human opinions and attitudes, the wisdom of man and the philosophies of this world, they're all sand. Sinking sand, shifting and unstable. And so, to build upon sand is to build upon sinful, fallen man. His self-will. Upon self-fulfillment, self-sufficiency, self-satisfaction, self-righteousness. And even though they be warned and shown the path of life, those who build upon the sand are ultimately unteachable. They are ruled by self. They are their own God and so unwilling to submit to Christ. The foolish person is hasty and in a hurry. They build in order to have, you see. They build for the temporal. The foolish are superficial with little planning, minimal effort, and care little for the details. They look for what's pleasing rather than what's right. They look for the enjoyable and easy rather than the true and lasting. They look ultimately for satisfaction of self as their end all rather than the glory of God. And little do they know that ultimate satisfaction and eternal joy is found in the very God they reject. Church, all of this foolishness, is made plain through the storm. As trial and tribulation, the descending rain, the coming floods, the beating wind, as they all fall upon the house at once. Beloved, the tree and the trees grow side by side. The homes are built side by side. But the storm makes plain. Perseverance is the ultimate test, and perseverance is the ultimate fruit. Perseverance demonstrates the character of the building and of the builder. In fact, the Apostle Paul wrote this in Romans 5, a chapter you're very familiar with, that he glories, and all Christians glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. A hope that does not disappoint because the love of God is at work in us. It's been poured out in our hearts by the Spirit. In other words, for the Christian, trial and tribulation become the opportunity for us to demonstrate the power of the gospel at work in us. And so the true Christian will persevere, for God is at work in them. For he who began a good work will carry it to completion to the day of Christ. And it's precisely when the wind of adversity blows, It's precisely when the wind of adversity blows upon the tree of faith that it bends in affliction and it doesn't break but perseveres through. So that after the storm, after the trial, after tribulation, it's then that we can say to ourselves, I'm real. I made it. I didn't snap. I didn't break in and through the wind. And so character is produced, you see. Perseverance produces character. And we say to ourselves, God must be at work in me. I am a Christian indeed. For if it were not for God, then I wouldn't have made it through. And so that character continues to return to God and to Jesus Christ so that hope is built. It produces hope, you see, for those who trust in God, for those who build on the rock and who keep trusting in God. So we say to ourselves, yes, yes, I love him, and he loves me, and his spirit is at work in me. And friends, that hope does not disappoint. Count it all joy, James says. Count it all joy, brethren, when you experience trials of all kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. It produces character and hope in God as the end all, if Christ be in us. And so we see in our parable this afternoon that trial and tribulation come to both builders and both homes. Verse 25, the rain, the floods, the wind, and the same trials, verse 27, upon the fool, the rain, the floods, and the wind. And thus, each man's work is ultimately proven by trial, and each man's character was demonstrated. One was wise and the other foolish. Listen, church, and listen well. You hear the gospel and the word of God expounded week in and week out. And I know you hear me, but are you listening? Are you listening? If we walk out of here and build on sand, then let me say, you're a fool. And the Greek word here translated fool is moro, where we get the English word moron. And friends, this is no laughing matter, because remember, this parable speaks of spiritual realities. And so the most tragic difference between the builders is their final destination. Jesus' sermon ends on this note, verse 27. Great and great was its fall. Again, those who reject Christ and the gospel are destined for that great fall, everlasting condemnation. Non-Christian, why does it sound like your Christian friends are always preaching to you? It's because they are. They're preaching to you. And don't scoff at that. Because they love you. Because they believe in the things they're saying. And so receive it as their love and care for you. There's an urgency there for every Christian. As far as we are concerned, eternity hangs in the balance. And tomorrow is not promised. Life is short. And that's why they preach. And that's why we preach. That's why they're so excited about inviting you to church. And it's as if that's the only thing they want to do with you. To talk about their faith. To share their faith. And to share their friends and their church family with you. Non-Christian, take heed then to the words of Christ today. Hear the gospel of God's salvation. And respond in repentance and faith today. And you're saying to yourself, salvation? Salvation from what? What do I need to be saved from? I don't need to be saved. To which the Bible says, yes, you do. To which Jesus would say, absolutely you do. The word of God clearly teaches that after the creation, mankind forsook their creator. In disobedient rebellion, man sinned against God. And because God is good, and because God is holy and just, he must punish sin. Else he would not be good. He would not be God. Saved from what, you ask? Saved from the wrath and justice of God. Saved from the punishment that you, sinner, rightly deserve, that we all deserve. And the punishment for sin is proportionate to the crime. The crime is committed against an infinitely holy God. And so the punishment is eternal condemnation. Eternally subject to God's holy justice and wrath. What Jesus in the Bible referred to as hell. Save from what, you ask? Saved from the wrath of God. And saved also from sin, from your sinful nature. Like a leaven, sin has permeated our whole being, such that we don't have a sin problem. The Bible describes us as sinners. Lying doesn't make us liars. We lie because we are liars, you see. Sinning doesn't make you a sinner. Oh, I messed up. Oh, I sinned. I'm a sinner. No, no, no. You sin because you are a sinner. Sin is deeper than deeds. We are, as the Bible describes, by nature, children of wrath. And God requires holiness, apart from which we're doomed. Saved from what? Saved from the wrath of God. And saved from our sin, from ourselves. Saved from the holy wrath and the punishment and justice that every sinner deserves. And we cannot change our essential nature. We cannot justify ourselves before a holy God. And so sinful man is doomed. Unless, and hear the good news today, hear the gospel today, unless God does something, unless God interposes and steps in and acts on our behalf, on behalf of the hopeless, non-Christian friend, it's my joy to declare to you that God has acted. And he has stepped into the picture. And he has, in his infinite grace and mercy, provided a way. We are incapable of saving ourselves. He knows that. And so he sent the Savior. Jesus Christ, God incarnate, the Son of God, who came and was sent into this fallen world to redeem sinners. Praise God. And know for certain that there is no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. Christ and Christ alone. It's as we just sung, my hope is built on nothing less. As the incarnate Son of God, only he had the right and the authority to redeem. As man, only he can stand as mediator between God and man. And so, verse 24, we must listen to his words. We must take heed to what he tells us. Non-Christian, Jesus is calling you to turn away from yourself and to turn away from sin and to forsake your sin, to die to yourself and your sinful nature. What the Bible calls repentance. And he's calling you to repent and turn and look to him, to trust in him, to believe on him, to exercise faith in him. He is the truth, John 14:6. He is the life and he is the way. And no one comes to the Father but by him. And as you listen to him teach, according to the Gospel of Matthew, take heed to his word. And you will see that his teaching was substantiated by his work, his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Friends, if holy wrath in a sin nature is what you need to be saved from, then we shall find that Christ is the only Savior. Jesus Christ, by the will of the Father, went to the cross. He was crucified by sinful man, and as a substitute, as a sacrifice, he became the atonement for all who would trust in him. And on that cross, he absorbed in his body, on the tree, the holy justice and the holy wrath that was due towards sinners. Saved from what? Saved from that wrath. Jesus stands then in the place of all who would put their faith in him. And he receives what sinners deserve, so that we might be granted the righteousness and the fellowship and the glory that he deserves. And as we hopeless sinners look to Christ and the cross to see our sins paid for and forgiven in the sacrifice, we look not only to his death, but we look also to his resurrection. He lives. Listen, if we died with Christ and he didn't rise, then we would be dead. But he rose for our justification, so that in union with him, we too might live and walk in the newness of life, so that this life will go from faith to sight and prayers to praise when we're reunited with our living Savior. And so we look not only to his death, but also to his resurrection, for our Savior lives. He is not still on the cross as he's depicted in all the cruciforms. He is risen. We look at an empty cross because we look to the resurrected Lord. And so when we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Saved from our sinful nature. Saved from the wrath of God. And we will be given a new heart. We will be converted. We will be regenerated and created anew. And by faith, because you trust in Christ, non-Christian, his holiness and his righteousness will be credited to your account. You will be declared righteous in Jesus, and so delivered from sin and a sinful nature. Saved from what? Saved from God, and saved from yourself. Saved from God's holy wrath, and saved from your sinful self, to worship him in the righteousness that is provided by Christ. What is building on the rock? Here it is. Do what Jesus says. And he is telling you to look to him. Not only do we listen to the preacher in the Sermon on the Mount, but those that day heard his word and trusted in him. And so today, we need to hear his word and trust in him. Do what Jesus said. And he is telling you to trust in Christ. This is the whole Sermon on the Mount. As John Newton said, we are great sinners. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. And only the house that is built on repentance and faith in Christ will stand. Only the house that is built on the grace and mercy of God shown to us in Christ will stand. That is the house that the Lord builds. And if we build otherwise, then the builders build in vain. Not of works, not of self, not of man. All other ground is sinking sand. Look at verse 28, will you? As Jesus brings the Sermon on the Mount to conclusion. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. So concludes, friends, the greatest sermon that was ever preached by the greatest preacher who ever preached. And had we been there, we would have walked away just as amazed, just as astonished, just as dumbstruck and as speechless, just as rocked to our core. It's the kind of preaching that keeps on preaching. It's the kind of preaching that echoes in the corridors of our souls. Friends, Jesus wasn't some boring anecdotal preacher like the scribes and the Pharisees that are listed who teach without authority. Like many of the preaching in our day and age, bland, story-oriented, anecdotal preaching where you walk into the service and you're made to feel comfortable and relaxed, and where you just sit back and nothing really happens to you at all, and then you walk out just as unaffected as when you walked in. Bland preachers make bland listeners. People talking about, oh, that I don't really like preaching. They've got all kinds of opinions about preaching. They want preaching to be funny or down to earth. Can you imagine coming up to Jesus? Jesus, you know what would help? If you put a joke in there. I mean, a little bit more down to earth. Where Jesus would have said, are you? Well, I don't know if he would have said that. But I imagine, I would say, he came down to earth to bring us up. Thank God for Isaiah 6, Pastor Dan preached 2 weeks ago. Pure exposition, filled with the Spirit, the holiness of God. That's what we need to hear. Two things, look at these verses 28 and 29. They were astonished at his teaching. The whole of it, what he taught. Particularly, here's the second thing, by the authority with which he was communicating. Jesus didn't waste time commenting on the scripture, talking opinions. Rather, he taught the people, this text says. He preached, whose message drew out the sinner and called the sinner to repentance and faith, whose message did not suggest action or application, but demanded action. His was the lion-like preaching that didn't drive people away, but drew them in. His was the kind of authority and power that attracted the needy and the helpless, as seen even in chapter 8, verse 2, where the leper comes and kneels before his Lord, worshiping as it were. The kind of authority that says to the weak and to the humble and to the lowly, come to me and find rest for your soul. And to the proud and to the self-righteous, depart from me, you lawless. And so, beloved, having heard the word of God, we should all walk away with a sense of astonishment and shock where the word preached to us resonates in our souls and keeps on preaching to us. For the word is living and active. Luther said this, the word of God has hands, it grabs hold of me. It has feet, it chases after me. And so friends, when we look into and examine the word, we find that it's actually looking at us and examining us. And yes, beloved, if we've heard the word preached in truth, if we've heard the word of God in truth, then it will grab hold of us and bring us to Jesus. I'd like to close in Luke. Would you turn there with me? Luke's gospel. Luke chapter 14. And some of us have these red letter version Bibles. I think they should publish a Bible that's all in red. For it's all of the word of God spoken to us. And oftentimes as we look into the black texts, well, we see so much fruit there. A hard teaching, verse 25. Great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. How's that for seeker friendly? Well, it was, you see. Because look at 15:1. A hard teaching that you would think repels the sinner. Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. And so let us draw near with a heart of love and an ear of faith to hear that word. Let's pray. Yes, Lord, a room filled with tax collectors and sinners who have heard your word and have forsaken it all to gain what we could never lose, to find ourselves in a relationship that will never end until death do us part, but one that will continue on into eternity. Lord, we thank you for being our God. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank you for the word preached to us. Lord, we pray that you would continue to divide up the 5 loaves and 2 fish that we've heard today to the feeding of our souls and to those in our workplaces, in our families, our friends. Be glorified now as our worship service continues in song and as our worship continues as we leave this place. We pray this in Jesus' name.